in 1918, all the nations of the world, the civilized nations of Western Europe, that is, they formed the League of Nations. And they said there would never be another war. And so they had the League of Nations, which every session began with a word of prayer from a chaplain. Interestingly, too, those of you who are Americans here, when America became a nation, don't forget it was English people who decided, who made America. They were all Englishmen who signed the Declaration of Independence. I rather like that. The first thing they decided was every session would begin with an act of worship and prayer. And it still does today. If you go to Washington, D.C., every session begins with prayer. You can't pray in school, but you can in the Congress and the Senate. Well, they had prayer in the League of Nations. And then Russia became a powerful force, and Russia wanted to join the League of Nations, and they wanted Russia in. So Russia refused to join while they had prayer to God. So they kicked God out and let the Russians come in. That was the League of Nations. And as soon as Russia came in, the thing began to disintegrate, and you had World War II. There were 27 years between World War I and World War II. And it's 42 years since World War II finished. This is the longest period in Europe without a war. 42 years without a war in Europe. It's the longest period. Well, when the World War II was over, they formed United Nations, which of course you know of. And they have this big building in New York, which is just like a huge slab of a door. And no, God was never mentioned at all this time. I have a copy of a painting in my home. It's called The Prince of Peace. It shows you United Nations building, just like a great big door with all the flags down below. And the Lord Jesus is knocking on the door trying to come in. Who's ever seen a copy of that? Anybody seen a copy of it? Called The Prince of Peace. He's knocking, but they won't let him in. They're trying to make peace in United Nations. And of course, there's no hope of peace. At this present time, I think there are about 40 different wars going on around the world in different places. Who can name a war going on now? Any war you know of? Pardon? Iran, that's right. And there's Afghanistan and other places where there's wars going on. Now, the question is, this question of rebellion, where did it all arise? We have an increase of rebellion since the 60s. You weren't going then, but some of you weren't. But in the 60s, rebellion moved in a big way into the States. At the same time, there was a teaching in the churches. It sounds, when I mention this to you, you'll think it's crazy. It is, but this was a strong line of teaching that God was dead. It was called God is Dead. They were preaching, writing books about God is dead, God doesn't exist, God is dead. And because God was dead, people were doing exactly what they liked. There was no God, so why worry? And this was the 60s when you had the hippies and the other rebellions, you had the riots in the universities, all kinds of chaos came in. Now, at the same time as they were busy discussing God is dead, quite unknown or unrealized, Satan came in. While they were busy putting God out of the front door, if you like, Satan was coming in at the back door. And the same time in the 60s, when all this turmoil was in this country, that's when you had the founding of the First Church of Satan in San Francisco. There's a church there called the First Church of Satan. Anybody ever seen it? Do you know what it is? Anybody know what it is? He has many more churches now, where Satan is worshipped and adored. And I was at Mount Hermon, a conference center in Canada some time ago, speaking to the pastors of the nearby churches. And the speaker the previous month was the assistant pastor of the First Church of Satan. And he'd come and spoken to the preachers about the Church of Satan. I couldn't understand why. He was very handsome, with a black cloak lined with red, and he had an inverted cross, and he had a satanic Bible, and he taught about what they did in the Church of Satan, that they didn't allow hippies and dropouts in, only the best for Satan. And the man who was the priest, he baptized his baby to all the lusts of the flesh, to Satan, dedicated his child to Satan. That was a bit of a sensation. But since then, the realization of Satan has increased amazingly. And when you wonder where rebellion began, look for example with me in Jeremiah chapter 17. From the human point of view, this is where rebellion operates today. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Reading, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's God's judgment on your heart and my heart. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The word deceitful means slippery. It means, for example, some of you folks from northern Canada, you told me you've had your first snow and you'll have ice on some of your roads. Who's ever driven on black ice here? Many of you have, that's right, obviously. Well, you know what it is, you're driving along quite peacefully and lo and behold, suddenly you can't believe it. Your car starts wandering around like this with no apparent reason. That's black ice. Well, the word deceitful above all things, it's the same idea. You're living your life your own sweet way, just going on quietly, and suddenly some temptation comes to you which throws you. And before you know where you are, you're involved in something wild and weird and amazing, terrifying. Some of you know something about that. You're about the age when these things move into your life. Sometimes a temptation comes and it hits you, and you're not prepared, and you're off balance, and who knows what happens to you. That's the word deceitful there. And desperately wicked means it's sick. Some human hearts are sick, the things that they do, the evil that some people do. Now that's God's idea of the human heart. But God didn't make that heart like that. The human heart wasn't created deceitful and desperately wicked. Where did rebellion begin? Well, rebellion began, strange to say, in heaven. I'm looking in Revelation chapter 20, and you'll find the author of all this world's rebellion in Revelation 20, chapter 2. Revelation 20 and verse 2, or verse 1 if you like. "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That event has not yet taken place. That's the millennium. But notice the four names for the one person. He's called the dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. He is the one who is responsible for all the rebellion in the world today. And the rebellion comes in different ways. A couple of years ago, I was in Glorieta in New Mexico at a Southern Baptist singles conference. And there were 3,000 people there at this conference. All single, there were fellas and girls, and some hadn't been married, some were divorced several times. And they had a big choir from John Bassanio's church in Houston, and they were all singles too. And I spoke the first night. It's a huge big church, like a cathedral. 3,000 people all seated in this church. And it was a very moving thing to realize. 3,000 people, and everyone was hurting and brokenhearted. I spoke to a girl, you know, say 23, she's been married three times at 23 and doesn't know what the future holds and which way to go and what do you do. And we were told that 1/3 of all American families are single parent families now. And if this goes on in a few years, half of the homes in America will be single parent homes. Now you may come from, or you may know some like that. But all this is caused by rebellion. People refusing to face up to their responsibility, rebelling against what they promised they would do. They made vows what they would do. They rebel against them. I taught school for a long time. I was a school principal for 15 years. And when I taught school years ago, we had no rebellion whatever. Kids just did what they were told, and schools were wonderful places to be in. You had an obedience which wasn't forced, and the kids had a great time because they all helped. And the police in those days, they were respected because they did a great job. And people respected authority, and things were in great style. And then you moved in this same time when you had God is dead and Satan moved in. But all this uproar began, which is getting worse and worse as each year goes. Now, if you had said a generation ago that you believed in a personal devil, people would have looked at you strangely and wondered whether you'd escaped from somewhere. They think you're mad believing in it. You mean you believe in Father Christmas as well? Believe in Satan? No educated person would own up to believing in Satan unless they were committed Christians. But the ordinary people thought the idea was funny. It was like Halloween. You know, when Halloween comes, you have all these little black demons, all black with horns and forked tails and spikes, and they go around making fun. And people's idea of Satan was like Halloween. It was a big joke. And the idea that they had like that came because in the medieval days, before you had the Reformation, the churches of those days, the Catholic churches of those days, they would teach by drama. Now, some people, a lot of drama is used in churches. Now, who's taken part in drama or skits for the things of the Lord? It's a big thing now. Well, it isn't new. It was the big deal in the 1300s and the 1400s, drama. They taught Bible stories this way. And they had outside a big church, they'd have a great big platform. And the people would just gather in the crowds and they'd act plays on this big platform. And there was always one figure in any play, and it was the devil. And the people didn't know whether to laugh at him or to be scared of him. He was always black with horns and a long tail and a three-pronged fork. And the people were frightened and terrified. It was the way the church kind of had a grip on these people, their fear of Satan and the devil. And that's really a hangover which comes through Halloween, because Halloween has little demons just the same. Only nowadays they just laugh at the idea. And if you had spoken, as I said before, about Satan a generation ago, people would have thought, you mean that black fellow with the horns and the fork? You must be crazy. And of course, Satan is nothing like that at all. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And you get a real of what Satan really is like. See, it was to Satan's advantage when people thought he was just a big joke. And, he was black with horns. That was a big joke. And I'm sure Satan was glad to have people think that way. But he was not a bit like that. Look at Ezekiel 28. This is one of those chapters in the Bible where the prophet starts writing about a human being. And then suddenly he switches over and he's talking about an angelic being. So I read in Ezekiel 28 verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Now he stopped talking about a man, and he's talking about Satan now. You'll see later on in the same chapter, it is Satan he's talking about. Would you notice there is no secret that they can hide from thee? I'm going to share now and the next session after 8 o'clock, two sessions teaching about Satan, which you need to know to understand this message, this series. But in doing so, I'm going to suggest that later on we'll have special prayer to protect this session against Satan. Because when you talk about Satan, you're talking about someone who's very much alive in the world today. And you'll find, too, that when you have, say, a group of you students talking together, if you start talking about demons or spirits or Satan, as soon as you start a conversation like that, everybody comes closer and they all listen hard. Then somebody says what they heard and what they heard and what they heard. And before long, you find that everybody's attention is gripped by Satan and the demons. It's a very, very absorbing subject. People want to know more about Satan and demons. And you had so many films recently, The Exorcist, and other films made about demons and Satan. They draw great crowds because somehow people are drawn to this being. Now, here's a word of advice and a word of warning and instruction. If ever you get together, like after this lecture or later on this evening or tomorrow, and you start talking about Satan, as I am doing now, and then you find you've heard this story and somebody saw this and so on. When you start being grabbed by the conversation, somebody please say, listen, let's break it up. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus. Because you'll find it's amazing how the devil likes to grab the center of all conversation. He wants to be made this, to be lifted up and made the center of conversation. That is why when I take these two sessions, and I teach this in England too, you must be so careful that you don't give the devil the glory. We need to know about him without this kind of thing. For example, in World War II, I was in the British Royal Air Force. I was a navigator in Bomber Command. And part of our training was to sit in a room like this with a screen here, like you're there, a blacked out room, and they would flash on the screen for a fraction of a second a silhouette of a plane in different views, different angles. And you had to recognize what the plane was. It was called Know Your Enemy. It was called Know Your Enemy. You had to know what it was, where his guns were, what his firepower was. You had to know your enemy, because if you're in wartime, you're in clouds like these big clouds here. You may see a plane just for a fraction of a second, and you need to know whose side it's on. Because the Americans shot down many American planes, and we shot down British planes. In mistake, not on purpose. We thought it was somebody else, and we shot them down. And the great thing is, know your enemy. That is why this session now is a know your enemy session. Know who Satan is and what his tactics are, what he does. And he's very much alive in the world today, very much alive. Nobody laughs at the idea of, you mean you're joking, you must be joking. People don't say, oh, you're only joking when you talk about Satan. People know it's real now, very much so. So look with me in this chapter 28. And see how he's described. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Notice verse 13 now. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, there were only three people in the Garden of Eden besides God. One was Adam, and one was Eve, and who's the other one? Tell me. Satan. So here, this being, this is Satan, obviously, has been in Eden. But notice the end of verse 12. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Satan was the most beautiful being God ever created. He wasn't ugly and black and horrible. He was absolutely beautiful. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now you have a description of what Satan looked like. Now, if I was describing you, I'd say a girl has a red blouse or a pink blouse or a green or a blue. A fellow has an orange color. We describe flat colors, reds, blue, greens, orange. Now, notice how the Bible describes Satan. Every precious stone was thy covering. The beryl, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan was a created being. He was created full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and his beauty was not the beauty of colors, but of precious stones. There was a man who's dead now called Liberace, who was a wonderful pianist. Who's ever seen him perform at any time? Well, all you saw was flashing lights, wasn't it? Rings and covered with, well, that looked good. Now, Satan, the being of Satan was just one mass of precious stones. Imagine a being covered with diamonds and sapphires. This is how it could be expressed in ordinary human terms. Every step he took would be like a flashing light. Diamonds. Even little diamonds have a flashing capacity. I've noticed amongst young ladies whom I work with sometimes, when they get engaged and they have their rock on their hand, you know, suddenly their nose gets very itchy, or they have to do their hair or something like this, or touch their lips. What they're really doing is they're moving this hand around so that you will notice and you'll say, oh, what a beautiful stone you have. And they tell you all about their big diamond that they have. One little diamond can flash. Now imagine a being who's absolutely gorgeously beautiful and perfectly wise, and every movement is a gorgeous symphony of flashing lights and colors. Now that's what he looked like the day that thou wast created. Now, I've got a job for you now. Look at Exodus 28. See who's first to spot this. Exodus 28. Sometimes no student spots it. Sometimes a student spots it right away. Exodus 28. You have here a description of the high priest in the temple or the tabernacle, and he had on his breastplate the breastplate of judgment. Verse 17 tells you what this breastplate of judgment was. Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, four rows of stones. There were 12 stones altogether, one for each tribe of Israel, and there were 12 flashing stones on his breastplate. And these were what he bore before God when he praised and worshipped God. Now here's the job for you. Look at the stones that it gives for Satan in Ezekiel 28. And look at the stones that are on the high priest's breastplate on Exodus 28. Both 28s. And see if you can spot something. Look at the stones on the breastplate. Look at the stones on Satan. And see if you can spot something. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right, yes, but something else though. It isn't quite correct. Satan isn't quite just like the high priest. What's missing? That's right. The third, who said the third row? Well done. The third row is missing. The third row is missing on Satan's coverings. What you get from that is that Satan tries very hard to copy the things of God. And the beauty of Satan looked like the high priest, except that the third row was missing. So there you have this marvelous, beautiful being. Not a bit like the medieval picture. And every move he made was like flashing lights. Compare these two verses now. Look at John chapter 8. Somebody read out for me John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said what? I am the light of the world. Now we know that phrase, I am the light of the world. Now look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Now somebody else read out verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. Notice that. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. An angel of light. Our Lord is the light of the world, and Satan can appear as an angel of light. Beautiful, an angel of light. Something else which comes to my mind now. I suppose some of you have been to these places. They started some time ago. You go to a place where they have very heavily flashing lights and hard rock music is being played, hard rock with a tremendous heavy beat and flashing lights. And those are centers where much drug taking and drugs are sold. What do they call those places? Well, you know? You may, I hope you haven't been there, but you may have been, but there are such places. And people go there to listen to this, not the music, but the hard beat. And there's flashing lights. And somehow the flashing of the lights and the beating of the hard rock overcomes your moral ability to withstand the effect of temptation. And all kinds of situations arise from this business. The psychedelic flashing of lights. Psychedelic flashing of lights. It's all part of Satan's program to move in and destroy or mutilate or mislead or in some way impair human beings. Satan has declared war on human beings and is seeking in ways he can. I suppose his greatest success so far has been in drugs. There seems to be no stopping the tremendous intake of drugs. A couple of generations ago, nobody ever heard of drugs. And schools were peaceful and nothing happened. But in the 60s, it all came in. God was kicked out. Satan came in. And with Satan came in all this which goes against the human race. This psychedelic light. Look at a verse in Revelation chapter 9. There's a verse in the Bible here which nobody ever knew what it meant until the 60s or the 70s. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, if I say one word, who knows what I'm talking about? If I say Manson, what does Manson bring to your mind? Anybody? Charles Manson, right? Who was Charles Manson? Or who is Charles Manson? He's still alive. That's right. He was the leader of a band of young people your age who did the most ghastly, terrifying crimes. They're all in prison. And he'll be in for the rest of his life. He had a hypnotic power over fellows and girls. His followers thought he was God, and they would tie him to a cross and worship him. Notice his name. His proper name was Manson. What did Jesus call himself? He calls himself the what? The Son of Man. Our Lord called himself the Son of Man. And this fellow's name was Manson. And he had, they were things they did, I wouldn't even describe them to you. They were so terrifying. They were all hypnotized and they were all under the power of drugs. Well, this verse I have just read was Manson's verse. He had a Bible and he believed bits of the Bible. And this was their motto or the verse of their tribe. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And the word sorceries in my Bible. What does it have in your Bible? What's the NIV say instead of sorceries?
The magic art.
The magic art. Yeah. Well, the Greek word there, listen. The Greek word translated sorceries is pharmakia. Now, what does pharmakia sound like to some of you? Pharmakia.
Pharmacy.
What's pharmacy? Drugs. Pharmakia actually means enchantment with drugs. Enchantment with drugs. The word is sorceries in the King James. In yours, it's magic or something. The word means enchantment with drugs. And enchantment is chanting, the chanting of words over and over again. And this is what they practiced: murders, enchantment with drugs, fornication, thefts, and the family is still in prison today. Charles Manson in California. Terrifying people. Now, all this that I have shared so far is just to show you one simple fact. In your lifetime, or before your lifetime, in some of you, those of you who are younger here, all this business came in. Sure, there was crime before. There was crime in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. But when you had this whole attitude of getting God out and Satan coming in and Satan worshipped and Satan recognized and honored and glorified, as soon as that started, you had this tremendous build-up which you have now in this country and in most countries too. This awful business of drugs and rebellion, single-parent families. I was talking to somebody recently. They were talking about abortion. Abortion only came in with this business. People, there was never abortion before this came in. Babies just were left to come and they're full length. And if the baby wasn't wanted, somebody adopted them. And there was always people wanting to adopt babies, white babies especially. But nowadays, with abortion, there are no babies to adopt. Someone talking to me about a girl of 15 who's had 4 abortions so far. It makes you cringe. It isn't human. 4 times she's been pregnant, 4 times she's had an abortion. Now, all that has come in with this whole question of rebellion. It's rebellion against God in any form. Against life, against the things of God, always. Now that's where this world in rebellion began, through Satan. We've seen the beauty of Satan, Satan coming as an angel of light, and the psychedelic light, and the pharmakia, and Manson, and all that. And all this has come since the 60s. I don't know how old the oldest person is here. If you can think back, maybe we'll have a talk afterwards. But how far people can think back. But before your time, there's nothing like this. When your grandparents went to school, there was no rebellion like this. The police were respected, very much so. The military were respected. The flag was respected. I was in World War II. We had a king then when the war started, King George VI. The present Queen's father. The Americans didn't have a king, they had a flag. And I learned in the military to respect the American flag. It was given tremendous respect. It was treated as if it was a symbol of America. And nobody would ever dream of insulting that flag. You wouldn't have dreamt of it. It was a symbol of honor and glory and majesty. And I've paid respects time and time again to the American flag. But the 60s, the flag was burnt, it was trampled on, it was spilt filth on it, they mocked it, they dragged the whole thing down. And all they put in its place was rebellion and chaos and drugs and disorder and homosexuality and all these things blazoned up like this. All came. Sure, they did exist before, but in minor details. But we are in these closing years, in a sense, of Satan's lifetime. Because, remember, Satan believes the Bible. Very much so. He believes the Bible. And he knows his end is very near. And he knows what's going to happen to him. Strange as it may seem. And he's trying to bring the whole of civilization down with him. He's doing very well in places. Some of you come from little country towns in Canada. All this must sound strange to you. But those who come from places like Los Angeles. Everybody here from Los Angeles? Were you in Los Angeles? You live. And how about Reno? That's a wild place, isn't it? Too, yeah. Some of these places are unbelievably terrifying. My son's the pastor in big church in Reno, and I go there quite a lot. It's a place to be. You won't believe it. If you come from some of these lovely places in Canada, you won't believe. I was there last time with Stuart and an advert in the paper. They were starting another whorehouse for prostitutes, advertising for girls who are of suitable beauty, willing to come and join. Advertising in the local press for girls to go and be prostitutes. It's all legal. All above board, all legal. You go there and you get paid and all that business. There's not one thing lovely about it at all. We were looking outside at who saw those clouds tonight? Weren't they gorgeous? Those lovely, beautiful pink clouds. And you look around at the leaves and the colors. And you hear bird song. And you have all the beauty around us. That's God's world. Then you have this man's world, which is so full of filth and wickedness and evil. Terrifying. God didn't make it that way. This is the world that's in rebellion. It isn't just nations in rebellion. It isn't families. It's the whole of mankind, as it were, in rebellion. The whole thing's being stirred up, getting worse and worse and worse. And of course, those of you who believe in the second coming of Christ here, I'm sure most of you do. So do I, yeah. That's the only answer. I was in Taiwan a couple of years ago, speaking at a conference of military and civil leaders. And the other speaker besides me was the chief of police in Taipei. I was quite surprised to find he was a Christian. And he said, I've just come back from visiting all the big cities of the world, Los Angeles and Chicago, New York, London, Paris and so on, to the police there, trying to find out new ways of fighting crime. Are there new ideas for fighting crime? He said, every place I've been to, the criminal is winning. That's true. And then he said, there's only one answer to the rise of crime in this world. And I said, what's that? I thought he'd got some wonderful idea in China. No, he said, there's only one answer. What's that? The second coming of Christ. I could hardly believe my ears. He was the chief of police of Taipei, a big city in Taiwan, saying the only answer to crime is the second coming of Christ. Because when he comes, then all this evil and rebellion will be put in its proper place. The Bible teaches that. Of course, people are trying to curb crime and deal with wars and handle drugs and all these situations. I feel sorry for the leaders who are trying to handle these situations because it's only getting worse and worse. And the only answer is the second coming of Christ, and thank God for that. Well, that's the first session we have, talking about the person of Satan and the work of Satan and the success he is having in the world today. Now let's have a word of prayer guarding ourselves, then we'll take a break and I'll come back and talk some more. Let's pray now. Our Father, we come to you now, the source of all strength and blessing and protection. And as part of our ministry is to learn about our enemy, Satan. Be pleased, Lord, to guide us and teach us as we learn these areas. Be pleased to protect us from the enemy as we expose him and what he does. Be pleased, Lord, to protect from all harm. Grant your holy angels guiding and guarding in all ways. And help us ever to realize that we have such an enemy. And he can read us like a book. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how to tempt us. How easily we fall. And all he wants to do is to ruin us as witnesses for yourself. So, Lord, even this week, as I'm here and we're talking about this week, be pleased, Lord, to protect the whole of His Hill. And each student and each member here, may be your hand be upon us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.